So I invite your attention tonight to the book of Matthew, chapter number 6, and let me make sure that this thing is where it's supposed to be tonight. And it wasn't, and it is. Praise the Lord. Thank you for that reminder, Lord. I'd much rather be reminded by that still small voice as I would that horrible ring when it comes in just at the wrong time. Matthew chapter number 6, we're going to begin reading in verse number 5. Let me ask you the question tonight, do you struggle in your prayer life? And by that I mean, do you struggle finding time to pray? Do you struggle finding a will to pray? Do you struggle finding a desire to pray or a will to pray? I guess the same thing. Do you struggle in your prayer life? I've told Bethel Baptist Church a number of times that I do struggle sometimes, not nearly as much now as I used to. Always something interrupting me, always something. And you know, when you let something interrupt your prayer life or you let something interrupt your Bible study, you're really saying to the Lord, this is more important to me right now than you are. And so we need to have a determined spirit about prayer. And it's something that Jesus practiced himself, and he taught us much about it. So let's look at some of the things he said, beginning, if you will, please, in verse number 5. The Bible says, well, let me back up. Let me say that he's talked about alms, about our giving, and now he's going to talk about prayer. And so he says in verse number 5, and when thou prayest. Now note that word thou. That means he's talking to an individual person. And so he's not talking to a church collectively. He's talking to an individual person. And let's just say tonight that he's talking to me, that he's talking to you. You're the individual person, and he wants to talk to you. He wants to teach you something about prayer. And when, not if, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, now he's talking to somebody else. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. And when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, plural again, use not vain reputation as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. But be not ye, plural again, therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. As we look at this portion of Scripture, there's just some things that just jump out. And I believe that prayer was important to all the people that God has greatly used in the Scripture. Certainly Daniel had a prayer life, and it was for that prayer life he got thrown into the lion's den. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had a prayer life. People knew where they stood. And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and certainly David had a prayer life. And it's very important tonight that we realize if we're going to do as individuals, if we're going to do as a church collectively what God wants us to do, if we don't have a prayer life, we're going to have to develop one. And I believe that there are some things that will help us to do that. First off tonight, the self-sufficient do not pray. And that's one of the things that I've struggled with over my Christian life is that I can do it. I can do it. And not asking the Lord's help, not asking the Lord's counsel many times, and I can do it. The self-sufficient, they don't pray. The self-satisfied will not pray. Well, what more do I have to ask for? I'm okay like I am, and everything's great, and everything's roses, and I don't need anything else, so I'm not going to pray. And then the self-righteous cannot pray. The self-righteous cannot pray. because their sin comes up before them and God, between them and God, and it hampers their prayers, attempts. No man, it has been said, no man is greater than his prayer life in the business of serving the Lord. Now, according to Luke's account of this same event, the disciples had come to the Lord Jesus and asked him if he wouldn't please teach them to pray. And then they even indicate, as John taught his disciples to pray. Now, there's never been a greater than John the Baptist, born of a woman, and he saw a need to teach his followers to pray. And so we ought to take heed from that. We ought to learn from their approaching Jesus the importance of going to the right place to answer our questions and our problems and our times. Questions come into our lives. Problems come into our lives. Difficult times come into our lives. And when that happens, we need to go to the right place for our counsel. It flabbergasts me sometimes the places that born-again people who have a reputation of having a walk with the Lord, some of the places that they'll go in order to gain counsel to follow the Lord Jesus or to conquer a certain problem or whatever it might be. These folk knew that they had to go to the Lord Jesus. Now, as a result of their request for the Lord to teach them to pray, he gave them this model prayer. This is not the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is found in John chapter 17. This is a model prayer, and it's divided into segments to teach us how to go over different things, what to think about while we're praying, and God has used this model to help us. Now, we also notice that for three chapters, the disciples had nothing to say. That in itself is a miracle. They had nothing to say. So Jesus begins this lesson by reasoning with them about how not to pray. Listen to what he said about not praying. He said, don't use vain repetition. You know the same thing? Now I lay me down to sleep, a bag of peanuts at my feet. Good meal, it's late. Good night, let's eat. I don't know why it all went. See, I haven't said that very many times. Amen. Amen. Good bread, good meat, it's late, let's eat. That's how it goes. Amen. And people pray the same thing over and over and over. And I wonder sometimes if God doesn't look down and say, I answered that for you last week. What's it coming up here again for? You know that I speak very highly of my grandfather. He never told me about the Lord Jesus, but he exemplified him. When I got saved, I looked back on our life and my relationship with my grandfather, and I said, now I know why he did that. And now I know why he wouldn't do that. And now I know some things. And then my mother gave me his Bible, and as I studied his Bible, read his Bible, I saw the marking in one place, Galatians chapter 2:20. And I knew that my grandfather had trusted Christ as his Savior. But when we would sit down to a meal, I used to try to say the prayer ahead of him in my mind because I knew what he was going to say. Now, sometimes at the end of it, he'd put in a prayer and he'd add something else to it, but not very often. It was a repetitious prayer. And I don't know how many of those God answered for him, but anyway, don't be repetitious. And then he says, beware of much speaking. He says in our text that some folk think that by much speaking, they'll be heard. You know, if Peter would have practiced much speaking, he would have drowned, wouldn't he? Yeah. I think maybe I told this story, but it fits in well here. Sometimes people will pray for on and on and on and on and on. And there was a situation where the pastor realized that it was almost offensive when this man would pray because he'd just pray so long. And so he told the song leader, their typical service was that they would sing a song and the song leader would call on someone to pray. And he told the song leader, said, don't ever call on brother, what's his name, to pray again. Oh, yes, sir, I've got that. And they went on, and pastor's office was back in the back of the building, back in the auditorium. And one day the song leader sang their song, and then he said, I want to ask brother, what's his name, to pray. Well, the pastor got upset. He stands up and says, what's going on? And so after the services, he called the man aside. He said, I told you, did you not hear me tell you, I don't want you to ask that man to pray anymore. He said, yes, sir, I understand that. But I had to go to the restroom, and he's the only one I knew prayed long enough I could get there and get back before he said amen. Now that's too long. That's too long. And so Jesus warned us about much speaking. And then the Lord remembers that we have need and what we have need of. And there's a difference. I remember Mrs. Thomas, she was in the church we merged with. And the week that we merged together, she came and joined the church. She brought her baptismal certificate with her. She said, I will never be in a church again and not be able to vote. Amen. She had been attending the church there that we merged with, never a member, and always putting it off. And she got scared about some of the decisions the church was making, and she couldn't say anything. She wasn't a member. And so she came with her baptismal certificate. She said, I know God wants me to join, and I want to join now. So if you decide something, I have a vote in it. Amen. And listen, that's pretty good advice for a week from day after tomorrow, too. So don't forget to vote. Amen. So, but she would say, even on her offering envelope, sometimes she would put on there, God promised to supply your needs, but not your greeds. 90-some years old, scold a 90-some-year-old lady. And so she was just a very precious lady. But we need to understand God knows what we need. Sometimes we pray, we want to make all we can all we get, and then sit on the can somewhere, hide it somewhere or something. And God says, no, I know what you need. There's a difference. And then we missed one in verse number 5. He said, don't be like the hypocrites are. Don't be like the hypocrites are. And we need to make sure that, a hypocrite, he will accuse someone else of doing something that he's doing. It's wrong because he's doing it. It's not wrong because this person's doing it. And we need to be careful when we pray. We don't pray like the hypocrites do. Well, let's look at the prayer model that he gave us. The first thing he says is our Father. And so we need to understand that it's not only I, me, mine, but it's our. It's our. God is the Father of every person that comes to him through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, believing the resurrection of Christ. Everyone that's done that is, he belongs to them and they belong to him. Now, it would help us to remember that he belongs to other people too. We don't have an isolated case of being saved unless you're on some island and haven't won anybody to Christ. He belongs to other people too, and we need to understand that. And this means that if you're saved, we're siblings. Amen. With the same Father. My daddy used to say that if you boys want to fight, go out and fight the neighbor kids. Don't fight amongst yourselves. Yeah. And so I guess if we're going to paraphrase that, or if we're going to bring that over, we can say, go fight with the Lutherans. Go fight with the Methodists. Go fight with the Presbyterians. Don't fight with Baptists. Don't fight with your family. Don't fight. It's their Father, too. And in some of those other cases, it's their Father, too. And so we need to understand that. I say to people often, especially on the telephone, I'll witness to someone, and they tell me that they're saved and seem to have a pretty good testimony or a pretty good understanding of salvation, and they have a reasonable belief that they're saved, and I'll say, well, that makes you my brother. That makes you my sister. And they always laugh and say, I guess that's right. I guess that's right. And so it's our. And then the next word he uses, back up. I don't want to miss this part either. He's our Father. That means he's the Father of every person that's saved, regardless of their color, regardless of the nationality, regardless of which of the two genders there are, and there's only two. Amen. Regardless, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're my brother or you're my sister. Amen. Now, you might dislike your brother or your sister, but nevertheless, if you both have trusted Christ, you're related, and it's our. And then the next word we find here is Father. That's what Jesus chose, God the Father chose to be called by his children. My mother, when we were young growing up, she'd hear people call her things, and we used to call my grandmother Graham. She said, oh, I hope none of my kids call me that. Oh, I don't want my kids to call me Graham. And I said, why not? She said, because someone's going to put cracker on the end of that. And we'd joke and laugh about that, but my grandma wanted to be called Graham, and so that's what we called her. And God in heaven chose to be called by his children Father. And just that word, if you stop and think about it a little bit, just that word says a lot about his position in our life and our position in his life. It says what he's willing to do for us and what he expects us to do in return, not to pay to get saved, not even to pay because we are saved, but because we love him. And so he uses the word Father. It speaks of a relationship. It speaks of a responsibility. It speaks of his responsibility and his relationship with us and ours with him. And then we know that he's jealous of that title. God in heaven is jealous of the title Father. And here's what he said. Jesus said, call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Do you know any religious system that violates that? Now, I didn't write that. I just read it. And Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of our Father, said, call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. You say, boy, that's tough. No, that's Bible. That's Bible. And because we have lived in a system that's violated that all of our lives, we don't think about it until it smacks us in the face and we understand what Jesus said and what he meant. Jesus later states a truth that most people don't want to admit, even get angry over. In the book of John chapter 8 and verse number 44, Jesus said, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you'll do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. That's Jesus talking about there can be two fathers, and your father is one of those two. It's either Father in heaven or it's the devil. Now listen careful. If you haven't been born again, the devil's your father. If you haven't been born again, the devil's your father. And that's another tough pill to swallow. But it's Bible. It's right there in black and white or whatever color your Bible might be printed in. And there's a great difference between religion and salvation. And the Lord is not the father of anybody that's lost. And everybody that's saved are not siblings to the lost world. You know, they talk about, well, we've got to help our brothers over in this place. We've got to help our brothers over in another place. Well, we might need to help them, but if they're not saved, they're not our brothers. And we need to understand that. Well, then he says, which art in heaven. Aren't you glad that heaven's a real place? Our Father, which art in heaven. How could he be there if there wasn't such a place? Heaven is just as real as, it's more real than La Plata in the fact that it's been here longer. And it'll be here longer than La Plata ever exists. It's a very real place. It speaks of location. It speaks of reality. It speaks of promise. Our Father, which art in heaven. We had a man that would come to our church in Colorado Springs once in a while, and he'd sing a song, and the song was, Jesus will be what makes it heaven for me. And he'd play the piano and sing that song. And the idea being, we don't have to know a lot about heaven. If Jesus is there, it'll be heaven. And we need to understand that also. And then he says, hallowed be thy name. The word hallowed means holy. It means to be reverenced. It means to show respect towards. Pardon me, Lord, but God isn't J.C., God isn't the old man upstairs. Forgive me, Lord. He's not that. And sometimes you get people together and they start talking lightly about religion or lightly about the Bible or lightly about some religious experience. And before you know, someone will use one of those acronyms to talk about God. And the Bible says simply, hallowed be thy name, respected be thy name, holy be thy name. I saw a yard sign one time that said, if Jesus returns, kill him again. That almost make you want to go out around that block. No respect, no respect. Jehovah means a self-existing one. It will surprise some people who claim to be Christians, but God doesn't need us. He's going to go on being God no matter what we do. And he doesn't change, praise the Lord. Now, he wants to incorporate us in the work that he's doing to reach lost people. And he wants to bless us, and he wants to labor with us, and he wants to teach us, and he wants us to grow. And he loves us and wants us to love him back. But he doesn't need us. He can exist all by himself. And no one here in the world can do that. Because God controls our life, he controls our breath, he controls everything about us. Jesus said simply, without me, ye can do nothing. Nothing. And we need to understand that. He simply says here that his name is holy and it's sufficient. And El means almighty, and so El Shaddai means the all-sufficient one. And there's some other names given to the Lord too, and those names He said in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6, prophesying about the Lord Jesus Christ being born, he says, his name shall be, not might be, not ought to be, but shall be called Wonderful. Isn't he wonderful? Wonderful, wonderful. Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? And then his second name there is Counselor. A counselor is someone that you go to for advice, or when they come to you, you hearken to what they have to say, because what they say is important, and what they have to say has worked before, and it'll work again. And so his name is Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. How about this one? The Prince of Peace. The world today talks about peace, peace, when there is no peace. And a person who outside of Jesus Christ knows nothing about the storms of life being stilled and waking up, and they're still stilled. They try to still them themselves with a lot of other things and drugs and alcohol, which is a drug, and all these other things. And they find out that it doesn't work. The reason there's no peace in Jerusalem today is because they've rejected the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. Let me ask you a question. How long has it been since you really prayed, Lord Jesus, I sure would like to see you today? Today would be a good day for you to come. Well, we could ask ourselves the question, when that happened, when you said that, was it because you were in trouble or because you were in love with the Lord Jesus? Sometimes when we're in trouble, we say things like that. Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 20 says, he that testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. And incidentally, that quickly there does not mean soon. It means when he comes, there's not going to be time to get ready. It's going to be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And there's a lot of debate about how fast that is, but it says a twinkling of an eye is how long it takes light to be reflected by your eye. And I've heard a lot of things, but less than a second, way less than a second. And so the Bible says we are to pray, thy kingdom come. Lord, I want to see your face. Lord, I want to see him. Look upon his face. We sang that tonight. And so what keeps me from praying this more often? What keeps us from praying, even so come, Lord Jesus? What keeps us from praying, thy kingdom come? Plans that we have? Habits that we have? Sin that's in our life? Things we want to accomplish? All those things come into our life, and they keep us from giving ourselves in prayer, understanding that Jesus is going to come, and he's told us to pray for his kingdom to come. And so we need to think about that. And then he says, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. How many of you think God's will is perfectly done in heaven? If you read the book of Revelation, you see the things that they talk about around the throne of God and so forth. the will of God is absolutely obeyed 100% in a place called heaven. And the time that it wasn't, the devil got kicked out. And we need to not follow his suit. And so thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. The song that somebody wrote, I wonder what they're doing up in heaven. Have you ever sat down and thought about that a little bit? Next line of the song says, are they busy preparing a place for me? And the answer to that is no. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. Yes. And so he's not going to send somebody else to do it. He's going to do it himself. And then when we think about God's will, do you understand that the Lord has a will that includes you? When God figured this whole thing out and God put everybody in their place and God had this image, this vision, this thought, this hope, this desire for things to happen, you had a part in that. I had a part in that. And so we need to understand that his will includes us. Us. Now, do you know what the Lord's general will is for you? God's general will for people, first, is that they'll be saved. Jesus wants us saved. The Father wants us saved. The Holy Spirit of God wants us saved. So many people today struggle with all kinds of things, trying to do this and trying to do that, trying to be perfect and trying to find comfort in the Scriptures and trying to listen to gospel music and doing all these things, trying to put it all together. And the plain fact is they've never been born again. Never have they trusted Christ and relied strictly upon him. We were talking about that. A man we met on the airplane the other day, I said, it's amazing how many people think that God is not God enough to save us. So we want to trust Jesus, plus, and we have this whole litany of things that they'll read off that we have to do or we ought to do or we could do that'll help Jesus jerk us into heaven. It doesn't happen that way. Anything you add to what Jesus did to save your soul, anything you add to that spoils the whole thing. And that's the danger. Listen to this. That's the danger of somebody teaching that you can fall from grace. Now, a lot of churches you might walk into and hear the gospel preached, understand you're a sinner, understand Jesus died and rose again. You say, that's what I need. I need Christ, and they call on Christ and get saved. And then they start bringing their family and their children grow up in that atmosphere. Jesus can save you almost, but you have to help him and you can fall from grace and you can no longer be saved. And they deny eternal, they deny everlasting, they deny shall never perish. And those children grow up and having heard that and heard that and heard that, they're pre-programmed that when they do make a profession, basically what they say is, Lord Jesus, if you'll start it, I'll finish it. I'll finish it by being baptized. I'll finish it by taking communion. I'll finish it by doing good works. I'll finish it by prayer. I'll finish it by reading my Bible. I'll finish it by being kind to my neighbor. You start it, Lord, and I'll finish it. And that's not the way it ought to be done. God has a general will for people, and that is that they just simply admit that they're a sinner, rotten and undone, and on the road to hell. And believe that Jesus loved them in spite of themselves, gave himself on the cross of Calvary, spilled his blood, was put in a borrowed tomb, rose again the third day, and ever lives to make intercession for his people. Period. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now you think about God having a general will. Do you know what the Lord's will is in a particular thing? A particular thing. God has something particular that he wants you to do. Something particular. Now, it may not be something that you want to do right now. It may be something that he has to encourage you with. But God has a general will for people that they get saved. And then God has a particular will that he wants us to walk in. And so the Bible testifies that God's will ought to be done here on earth like it is in heaven. simply meaning that we ought to do here with eager response the things that God asks us to do. And so, do you know what God's general will is? And do you know what the Lord's particular will is? Now, here's the third one. Do you know how to find the answer to those thoughts? Do you know? Now, every religious person in the world could answer those for you. But how do you know it's the right answer? The only way we can check out how we're living for Christ and what we're doing and what we ought against what we're supposed to be doing is to get into this book. Amen. This book will change your life. And it's not a bad book. It's not a hard book to understand. Someone says, well, you know, I like the NIV because it's so much easier to understand. How many of you have a computer? Come on. More than you have a computer than that. Amen. Okay, do this. Get that. It's called Grammatic. It's the only one I know by name. And it's a grammar checking app that you can put on your computer. So when you write a letter, you write a essay, you write something, you can click a button and it'll check the grammar in it. And if you'll do that, you'll find that the grammar in the NIV is harder. It's rated at a higher grade level than the King James is. There's only about maybe 25 words that are different, 25 words that most English-speaking people might stumble over at first. Anybody can learn 25 words, what they mean. And so the devil's just sold people a bill of goods, and they think that they can't trust the Bible, can't understand the Bible. Pardon me, but that's not true. Now, before the Holy Spirit of God comes into your life, you're going to have trouble just understanding the Bible. You might get some historical facts, and you might learn about some people from the past and some people, some things that Jesus did and so forth. But as far as learning about Christ and learning about the Holy Spirit of God and learning about God the Father, you have to have the Holy Spirit of God in your heart. And that happens when you get saved. And if any man have not the Spirit, he is none of his. The Scriptures tell us so. Well, then he says, give us this day our daily bread. Should we put a scale at the door of the church? I take that as a no. Silence, when you can cut it, usually means no. Give us this day our daily bread. And let's talk about our daily needs. And God pictured that for us. And you know, if you find something that's difficult to understand in the Bible, if you'll study a little bit, you'll find out that somewhere God shows us in a physical story, a physical application of a spiritual phrase or substance so that we can understand it. And in this point, he goes back to Exodus chapter number 16. When the people prayed that they could have something to eat and God gave them heavenly food, he gave them manna from heaven, and they were supposed to go out every day and gather just what they needed for the day and take it in and prepare it. And boy, I don't know how many ways they figured out in that length of time how to fix manna. Mashed manna, sliced manna, fried manna, deep fried manna, boiled manna, raw manna. How many ways, different ways could you fix manna? But they just were to gather enough for one day. When they went out on Friday, they were supposed to gather double as much because they weren't supposed to go out. They couldn't even pick up a stick on Saturday, the Sabbath. And so on Friday, they gathered double so they didn't have to go out on Saturday. And God made an exception. On all the other days, if they had anything left over and didn't dispose of it, it bred worms. It rotted in their presence. You know, there's a lot of people today who are gathering up more than is necessary, and they're trying to sit on it, and they're trying to tell God he owes them and so forth. Let me just read that portion of Scripture. It says, and when they did meet it with an omer, they had gathered much. They that had gathered much had nothing over, and they that had gathered little had no lack. They gathered every day according to his eating, and Moses said, let no man leave it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was wroth with them. The song, the prayer says, give us this day our daily bread. We want to, and no, let me say this before I say anything else. Remember, the admonition was also given in Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 4. Jesus is speaking, the Bible says, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now that does not mean that we're not to lay aside something. It doesn't mean we're not supposed to save. And we can prove that with the scriptures, because it says in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse number 22, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. And so we find that the Bible tells us simply to not get so excited about stacking stuff away that's not going to amount to a hill of beans in just a little bit of time. Give us this day our daily bread. And then how about this one? And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now that's going to get rough. That's going to get rough. Following the lesson on prayer, Jesus immediately addresses forgiveness and forgiving. Understand our need to be forgiven is great. I was at Sam's. That's where I got my new hearing aids. And that's not an advertisement. That's where I got them. And while I was sitting there and they were doing some tests and one thing or another, this lady who had done business there several times came up and she said, excuse me, sir. I said, no problem. And so the workman I was working with started talking to her, and he introduced me to her, and I tried to witness to her, and she said, I'm LDS. And I said, okay, I understand what that is. And I started talking to her about the Lord Jesus, and they have some real mixed up ideas about the Lord Jesus. But as I talked to her, she said, the last time I was at a Baptist church, the preacher said my daughter was going to hell. I said, ma'am, I don't believe he said that. I don't believe he'd still have the job if he said that if it's a decent Baptist church. Unless your daughter is old enough that she knows the difference between her left hand and her right hand, unless she can understand the difference between right and wrong, he was wrong if he said that. But I said, your daughter is still a sinner. Safe until she can understand the difference between right and wrong. And she did not like that. In fact, she walked off in the middle of a sentence to the man who was trying to help me, which I'm sorry about that. But you need to understand that we have sins that need to be forgiven. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But part of confessing our sins is admitting that Jesus is right in his accusation to us. And when Jesus accuses us of a sin, he's all in the working of that, he will remind us that we have people we've not forgiven. And when we have people we've not forgiven, we get in real trouble. How many people today are carrying around the weight of sin? Guilt, and bitterness, and shame. And they're carrying that because no matter how many times they take it to the Lord, it seems like he just dumps it back down on them and they have no victory over it. Listen, let me challenge you. If that is the case in your life, why don't you ask God to tell you if there's somebody in your life, maybe you don't even have to ask, maybe you already know it, that has wronged you, you think they've wronged you, and you have bitterness against them, and you've not forgiven them. They maybe even have asked you to forgive them, and you just have the attitude, no, I'm not going to. I will not forgive them for that. And when you do that, you seal up the forgiveness of God. Now, let me show you that I'm not just flapping my gums. Go to verse number 14 in our text, chapter 6, verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your father forgive your trespasses. Oh, he'll still be your father, but you're going to carry this weight around. You're going to carry this sin that can't be forgiven because you won't forgive. I don't care what they've done to you. I mean, I care, but it doesn't matter what they've done to you. If you're not willing to forgive, you're gonna have a tough time in life, because those things, bitterness and sorrow and guilt, are just going to continue to mount up on you and mount up on you and mount up on you. And you say, why can't I shake these things? And the Holy Spirit of God says, because you won't forgive someone. And it's all part of praying. It's all part of talking to the Lord. It's all part of having the right relationship with Him and with everyone that we love. And so tonight, let me ask you a question. Based on the model prayer that Jesus gave us, how's your prayer life? Really, how's your prayer life? We ought to ask ourselves that question once in a while. How's your prayer life? And when you get the answer from the Lord, there's probably some things that could be spruced up a little, be helped a little, some things we could maybe ask God to help us with. But the thing I think is hurting more people than anything else in having an effective prayer life is they don't have an effective forgiving life. He did me wrong. He did me wrong. He treated me terrible. She was not good to me. She was wicked to me. And those might be true. But if you're not willing to forgive, Father's not going to forgive you. And you're going to go through life struggling, wish you could do this and wish you could do that and not being able to, seeing your friends and other Christian brothers and sisters getting ahead in life and seeing God bless them, and you think, how unfair is this? No, it's not unfair, because Jesus in two different places told us that if we want forgiveness, we have to give forgiveness. Comes from a pretty good source. Let's put it in practice, okay? God bless you. Let's bow our heads, please. Close our eyes.